Now, what if the biggest problem in your life isn't the biggest problem in your life? I think many times we have things in our lives that are really big, obvious, painful, scary, fearful things, and we naturally look at those big things. We think, well, that's the issue. That's the big danger in my life. But I think what happens to us is we get so focused on the big, obvious things that sometimes we forget to look deeper at maybe the real problems we should be dealing with. And I think this happens to us a lot as we, you know, we just fail to look deeper, and that there's a real underlying, you know, root of the issue kind of problem going on that we miss because we're too busy looking at the big, obvious, scary things. A couple years ago, I had started running. I do this, I don't know, every 7-8 years, I'm like, I'm going to run. I'm going to get in shape. And this time I did it, and I kept doing it. And for a few months, I'd been running, and I was really proud of myself, and I got to where I could run a little over 2 miles, and I had almost gotten over that hump of getting in shape, you know? You know that, because like before you're technically in shape, it's miserable, and the whole time your brain is just saying, just quit, just quit, just quit, just quit, just quit. But then there's something you pass over, and it's still miserable, but you then have this ability, like, but I got some push in me. Like, I can try, maybe reach a goal, break my own record or something like that. You know, do my personal best. And so as I'd gotten in shape, it was going really well. Except somewhere near the beginning of me getting in shape, I started to have heel pain. And it wasn't too bad until one day I was, I don't know, at the time I thought I was going to run some sprints. They were more of slightly faster jogs than my normal slow jog, right? But as I was kind of trying to run a little faster, I felt a little like tear or pop or something right in that spot of my heel that had been hurting. And I thought, well, whatever, I'm just going to tough it through it. And I kept going for a month or two, and it just kept hurting. And after I'd run, you know, I'd be like limping for the rest of the day. And so I finally went to my doctor. And my doctor said, sounds like you got something called plantar fasciitis, which tons of people have, right? And he sent me to a podiatrist, which hurt my feelings because I thought the foot doctor was something only old people had to go to. And so I go to the podiatrist, and he was in the room with me all of 3 minutes. And he walks in, he goes, hey, you got some plantar fasciitis. And he pushes on my foot a little bit, and he says, kind of in one breath, you know, well, the best thing to do for that is to have a cortisone shot. And he whips one out of his pocket. Before he even examined me, he knew what he was going to do, right? And I'm like, you're going to give me a shot in my foot now? He's like, yeah, right now. And I was like, oh, no. Because one time I had to get a shot in the palm of my hand, and I about went down hard. Like, I tried to act cool. I don't know why. Why do we do that? And then, like, 5 minutes later, the nurse came in, and I was sweating and laying down in the chairs. And she's like, oh, you're not okay. And so I was nervous about getting the shot in the bottom of my foot, right? And so he does it. I survive. I leave. He's like, yeah, we'll see you back in about 3 weeks. So I wait the whole time, 3 weeks, waiting for it to get better. Nothing. So I go back for my follow-up, and I see that doctor for a whole other 3 minutes. And he's like, well, you know what? That's weird that it didn't work. I bet you need some custom insoles. And so they come in, and they fit me for some custom insoles, and I pay all the money for these custom insoles. And I get them a few weeks later, and I wear them faithfully when I'm running, when I'm walking. I'm switching them between shoes. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and it doesn't do anything. And, you know, after all the copays and the expensive insoles and no relief, and only seeing the doctor for about 9 minutes total over the course of all of these visits, I decide I'm not doing this anymore. I'm just going to let it hurt, and just because it hurts either way, but at least I'll have more money if I just, you know, don't. So because I felt like the doctor was so focused on what he thought the obvious problem was. And to his credit, he probably sees plantar fasciitis 40 times a day. In fact, when I mentioned it, there were so many heads that nodded with me that it makes me think he really probably does see it a lot. But I think he was so confident that it was what he thought it was that he never really examined me and figured out that maybe there was something a little different going on. Well, the original story of Palm Sunday is the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem to begin the last week of his earthly life. And this story in particular shows that we humans, Jesus is trying to show that we humans tend to get focused on the wrong things, and we can misdiagnose what is really wrong with our lives because we focus on the wrong things, and that we can diagnose ourselves as saying, this is the problem with my life, when really it's something else entirely. And so we're going to read here in just a second, Luke chapter 19. This is Luke's version of the story of Palm Sunday. This story takes place, again, one Sunday before Jesus rises from the grave. It's the beginning of the week where he's going to be crucified and tortured and killed. And so, again, everything that happens in this week, it's done in the shadow of the cross. And Jesus just resolutely carries on. So Luke 19, 28 says, when he'd said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the story starts with this kind of strange bit about procuring a donkey colt, a young donkey that had never been ridden. And so two disciples go and do exactly what Jesus tells them to do, and they bring this donkey back. And weirdly enough, this young donkey is what Jesus is going to use to send this message that he's doing something a little different than what the people expect. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear a donkey. If you're younger, you probably think of the movie Shrek. Right? I'm a donkey, Shrek, or something like that, right? I think of high school because my high school mascot growing up was the mules. And that's like very donkey adjacent. It's half donkey, right? So donkey, I always think high school, I think the mules. Which, let me just say, in high school, and I don't know if it was because everybody in my area was just used to the Fairfield mules being a thing, nobody once ever made fun of me for having mules as my high school mascot until I moved here. Which is pretty cocky, I think, for people from pretzel country. At least my thing could eat your thing. You know, I don't know. But, so it just, it's you know, I don't know. We don't have a lot of experience with donkey. Never owned a donkey. I'm sure someone in this room has owned a donkey. But it's kind of an unusual choice for what he's trying to do. Because donkeys are mostly known as work animals, you know. And so you're like, why did Jesus ride this work animal? And why do you choose one that was like untouched in a sense? Well, it's with this that we get into what the people of Israel thought was their biggest problem. And they thought their biggest problem was the fact that they were occupied and oppressed during this time. During this period of history, Israel had been under the oppression of one large empire after another. They were a people whose nation had been conquered and overtaken and was constantly monitored by these bigger, more powerful nations. First, it was the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and now the Romans. They were just getting passed around. As one empire rose, they became the territory of this next empire. And so for centuries, the people of Israel had become obsessed with the idea of gaining their own freedom. They had become obsessed with revolting against these larger nations. They dreamed of a glorious military revolution where they could overthrow these bigger nations and get rid of their heavy taxes and their brutal treatment. And this had been going on for, again, centuries. And this pressure was building and building and building. And it was really building in Jesus' day. In fact, like the last 100 or so, 200 years before Jesus, there were just so many revolutions that popped up where these kind of fake leaders would pop up and say, yes, we're going to kick the Romans out. And they'd get this big military thing going and Rome would come in or whichever army it was would come in and shut it all down. And so they had become obsessed with this idea of gaining their freedom. Our Thursday night growth group has been watching through The Chosen, and we're in season 3. And one thing that show's done really well is showing the mutual hatred between the Jewish people and the Romans, and how the Romans just had like no respect for the Israelites. They thought they were just like some pesky backwater nuisance people, and how easy it was for them to oppress the Jewish people, and how the Jewish people almost had no defense for that. They just kind of had to take it and go on. And so what had started to happen over time is the Jewish people had mixed their dreams of freedom, their dreams of a glorious revolution, with the Old Testament promises that God said, I'm going to send a new king, I'm going to send a savior, a Messiah. And they had kind of mixed those two together so that they dreamed that their Messiah would come to fix what they saw as their biggest problem, the Romans. And so they pictured a Messiah that would come and be this gigantically powerful military leader and king who would show up and he would rouse an army by the power of God and throw off the Roman Empire. That's what was very common. That's what they thought was going to happen. That's the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. Now, when warrior kings showed up, they didn't ride donkeys. They rode big, powerful steeds, big horses, while wearing, you know, beautiful, shiny armor. And here's Jesus wearing regular clothes and riding a donkey. Much more humble, much less glorious animal. And in riding the donkey into town, he was affirming, saying, hey, I am that king. I am that Messiah. Because there's an Old Testament prophecy that said he would come this way. But they were missing it because they didn't see that because it didn't fit their idea, their picture. But he was kind of saying by riding a donkey and not some powerful horse, he was saying, yeah, I'm the king, but I'm not coming the way you thought I was going to show up. I'm not here to do what you thought I was going to do. He didn't come to fight the Romans. He came to fight a much more dangerous enemy that the people were facing that they couldn't even see. And it was the enemy of sin. Sin is the greatest enemy of the human race, hands down. Sin is any time a human being fails to live in the way that God designed us to live. You see, God, he made the world. He's like the grand designer of it. He made the world, and he made humans. And so he knows how all the pieces of this great machine should fit together and how all the pieces, including us, were meant to operate in this giant world that he made. And so he made it to operate in a very specific way. And his design and his plan was for us to live lives of love and humility and sacrifice, where we would obey him and try to help shape the world to be more of the way God wanted it to be. He actually wanted us to be his partners in shaping the world. But instead of living loving, obedient lives in a loving, obedient relationship with our Creator, every human has decided, instead of doing God's thing, I'm going to try to be my own leader. I'm going to try to be my own God, so to speak. I'm going to be my own master. And so we live our lives not for God, but for ourselves. We live not by his ways, but we live chasing our own desires and our own dreams and our own ideas of what we want. And anytime we do that, anytime we walk off the path that God designed for us, that is sin. And by Jesus riding a humble donkey into Jerusalem, he's trying to show them that their greatest enemy is not the one they think it is. It wasn't the oppressive Romans and their brutality and their taxes and all of that. And even though that's all they could see at the point, they couldn't see past that situation they were in. And, you know, it's easy to kind of look at the people of the Israelite people because there's a lot of stories that make them look really bad in the Bible. And you kind of look at them, and I used to do this. I'd look at these people like, man, they're a bunch of idiots. But the older I get, the more I see like, oh, I'm a bunch of idiots. Like that, I'm me too. Like I'm the same. And so we do the same thing that they do. You know, it's so easy for us to be distracted by the big, obvious things that bother us and cause us distress that we miss the bigger enemy that lives inside of us. Why? Because that's the big, obvious thing that's going on, not the insidious, quiet thing that's working inside of us. For instance, how many of us are constantly tempted to be scared by every election and political issue of the day? I am convinced that we know too much and we see too much on a given day. We think, though, and our and every news source and every politician and everybody's trying to tell us that the greatest problem in life is a political problem, and that if the right person doesn't get elected and if the right laws aren't enacted, your life's going to get harder and more expensive and more difficult, whether it's tariffs or taxes or data centers in our backyard. When these things happen, oh, your life's going to fall apart, and we're told this in every fashion. And I'm not saying those things aren't somewhat true, but they are the big, obvious, scary things that exist and the things that we are convinced. Oh, that's the biggest problem in my life. And there's a lot of people that are convinced that some political issue is the biggest problem in life. Or how much do we worry about our finances? Making sure that we have enough money to get through the month or to provide our kids with the kind of life we want them to have, or that we'll have enough in our retirement when that day finally comes. And then what happens if we don't? And we start worrying then about jobs and promotions and paychecks and cost of living and inflation and all of these things. These fears, they're so big and they're so obvious. But we often get so caught up on these big, obvious things that it's easy to forget about the thing that Scripture tells us is our biggest problem over and over again. And it's not politicians, and it's not financial security, it's not cultural changes. The greatest enemy in our lives is sin, and Jesus would affirm that. Our problem is not what is happening to us, it's what's happening within us. Our greatest enemy is sin. And the scariest part, the reason why I say sin is our greatest enemy, is the Bible tells us over and over again, is when, by nature, sin is walking away from the path God designed us to walk. And that means we're walking away from our Creator. We're walking away from the source of life. And in that way, when we disconnect ourselves from the source of life, from a power source, we're a lot like any of the appliances in our home. Like if you go into your home now and you unplug your refrigerator or your microwave, what happens? They're off. No lights, no cold, no power, no whatever, right? Why? Because you've disconnected them from the power source. We are the same way. We were meant to live in a constant connection with our God, our source of life, the one who breathed life into the human race. And when we disconnect ourselves from that, we put ourselves on a path to death. And so we are dead, separated from God in our sin. That's what is so scary about sin. And Scripture tells us this over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Colossians 2:13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." And then in Romans 8:6, it says, "For to set the mind on the flesh," or the sinful part of you, the part that craves what is opposite and counter to God, it says, "For to set your mind on those things is death." Death or sin leaves our souls dead and cut off from God. But not only that, but sin and being cut off from life, it causes us to deform and wither over time. Like, you know how you can cut flowers off the plant and put them in a vase and they look okay for a few days, and then you wake up one morning and they're just like, oh, that's gross. Like, what happened? Like, they get all withered in and stuff starts falling off. And because why? Because you've cut them off. They're not connected. You can water them and kind of sustain them a little bit, but they're not connected to the plant of life anymore. And so that's, again, we're cut off from life. And that kind of same distortion and deformation happens for us. We stop being the people that God wanted us to be. We stop living and we lose the ability to live as God wanted us to live. The Apostle Paul, while he's talking to Christians who are reconnected to God in Christ, he starts telling them, hey, you need to put off that old way of life because there's something wrong and broken and defective about it. This is what he says in Ephesians 4. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." He's talking to Christians about people who were pagan, who weren't connected to God, who weren't Christians. That's what he means by Gentiles here. So don't live like the dead people do. "In the futility of their minds," meaning the ways their minds work are broken. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity." Our souls are corrupted when we are disconnected from God. And that is why, apart from Jesus, we find it so hard to change as humans. And the Apostle Paul says this in Romans. And this is one of those verses, like, I don't want to choose it for my life verse, but you would be hard-pressed to find a verse that is more accurate to the human experience. He says, For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Again, that cut off part of us from God. He says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I mean, how many times you said, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be more gracious. I'm not going to cuss people out when I'm driving in my car. I'm going to be better this time. And then you do it again. You're like, darn, what happened? I said I was going to be better. And you meant it. That's the thing. When you said I want to be better, you meant it. But you had the desire to do what is good. But the brokenness in us, it keeps us unable to carry it out. He says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep doing. Sin is the enemy within us that pollutes us and destroys us from the inside out. It is the greatest destroyer of the human race, more than dictators, more than poverty, more than climate change, more than corruption, more than inequality. And that might be sound shocking to list those big grand problems of humanity and say those aren't the biggest problems. But Scripture repeatedly tells us that sin is the root issue. It is the deeper thing. And because here, if Jesus had shown up on a great, glorious horse wearing shiny armor, and he had roused an army and fought off the Romans and brought Israel back their independence, they would have been a free nation of spiritually dead people who would have lived a temporary life feeling good, but ending and separated from God. And if you could wave a magic wand in your life and just magically get away, wave away all of the things that you are most worried about, and you could have all the money, you could be perfectly healthy, and everyone that you love could be perfectly healthy, and all of your situations that were distressing could just go away, sin would still leave you dead. Sin leaves us filled with anger and insecurity, pride, greed, bitterness, anxiety, things that lead us to be selfish and do things out of fear and pain that cause us to hurt other people and ourselves. And that is the enemy, the bigger, deeper, more insidious, sneaky enemy. That is the one that Jesus came to defeat. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes this, and you who were dead, again, he's talking to Christians, you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. But God made alive together with him, okay, reconnecting the life source, having forgiven us of all the trespasses, all the sins. He canceled the record of debt, all the criminal record of wrongs that we build up, the sinful record of wrongs that we build up in our lives. Jesus washes that away, that debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so as distracted as we can be with all the big stuff in our lives, those big things are not our greatest enemy. Because Jesus didn't come to fix what was wrong around us. He came to fix what was wrong within us. He did not come to just deal with the issues that are around us in life that causes pain and struggle and heartache. He came to fix the real issue that we were dead in sin. And he rode a donkey instead of a horse to try and show the people that yes, he was their savior, but he came to fight the enemy within. And as we go through the rest of this week, we get to Good Friday and we get to Easter. We'll see exactly how Jesus fought this enemy and how he wins. We will see his glorious victory and we will celebrate that victory of the real freedom that we have through Christ. But today I just want to leave you with this. As we go into Easter week, I want to leave you just with the invitation to spend more time this week thinking and meditating on, which meditation is, it has a different idea in a lot of culture. It's clearing your mind. But the Christian version of meditation is, it's you're putting something in the mind to kind of go around and around and around. It's like when you put clothes in the dryer, and that same stuff, it just tumbles around, right? That's what it is. You're putting thoughts in your mind so that you can just tumble around and carry with you through your day, and you think about them and what it means for you and how it can change your life. I just want to encourage you and invite you to think this week about how the greatest enemy in your life is really the sin that lives within you, and that is the biggest problem that you have to worry about. And I'm inviting you to do that. Not so that come at the end of the week you can be like, wow, I'm a really bad person. That's not the goal, okay? But my hope is that as you appreciate the danger that sin poses to you, you can be more grateful that Jesus came to defeat that enemy and not something else. Because again, Jesus didn't come just to fix what was wrong around us. He came to fix what was wrong within us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this time that we spend together week in and week out to study Scripture. And we know that everything about the story of Scripture and the story of the week of Easter is done in it's centered around this enemy that Jesus came to defeat. He came to defeat sin. He came to fight what is wrong in, at the heart of each and every human being who's ever lived. And we know that sin is the biggest problem because every one of us in this room, we've looked around at the chaos and the horrible things that happen in our world, and we think, what's wrong with people? Sin is what's wrong with people. And it has always been what's wrong with people. And we can have moments of brilliance where we do the right thing, but ultimately, the human race is going to struggle without the freedom that Christ came to bring us. And so I just pray that we would see sin as our true enemy, and we would cling to Jesus. We would return to him. And for those of us in the room that maybe haven't made that decision to give their lives to Christ, they would see that, no, I really need Jesus because he's the only one that can fix the real problem that I face. And for those of us who are Christians, we can once again return with gratitude to the feet of our Savior and say, thank you, Jesus, for taking our sin on the cross. Thank you for dying for my brokenness so that I could be free from the consequences of sin and have life and hope with the Father. So thank you again for this time, and I pray that it kind of puts us in a position to journey with you through Scripture for the rest of the week, Father, as we come to Good Friday and we look at how Jesus fought that enemy, and we look at Resurrection Sunday about how Jesus rose victoriously. I just pray that we would take a moment to sit in this part of the story and to be grateful that you came to defeat the real enemy that sometimes we overlook. It's in his name we pray. Amen.